tonight, our speaker is in person, Brother Corey Orr. He preaches for the Bonham Church of Christ in Bonham, Missouri. Brother Corey will talk to us tonight on the topic, Heaven, My Home. Heaven, My Home. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 through 5. Okay, Corey, it's your time.
Thank you to all of you who have tuned in this evening. And as Brother Tommy has said, if you are not a member of the Church of Christ, you are indeed our honored guest tonight, and we are thankful for you. Thank you for choosing to be with us tonight. Thank you for choosing to study the Word of God. And I ask, as Brother Tommy has already asked, that you have your Bibles open and have a piece of paper and a pencil, or a notebook and a pencil there, that you may be able to take notes this evening. I'm so thankful to Brother Brooks and to Brother Stroud, who I also got to meet just a couple of months ago in Branson. I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for Brother Wiggins and for Brother Flunder as well, and their work and all that they do, and that congregation at Highland Heights who supports this great work. Thank you. And thank you to you as well for tuning in tonight to be a part of this gospel call as we look at Heaven, My Home. When we think about Heaven, My Home, I have three children, 14, 12, and 5. And from the time that my children were young, the 14 and 12-year-old, that is, from when they were younger, I would ask the question, where do you want to go when your life on this earth ends? And they would say, I want to go to heaven. And I asked my 5-year-old one time, I said, Dalton, where do you want to go when you die? And he said, well, Daddy, I'm scared of dying. And I had to back up and I said, Dalton, where do you want to live for all eternity? And he said, well, of course, Dad, I want to live in heaven. And I want to live with God. I want to live with Jesus. I want to live with you and Mom and Gavin and Addison. I want us all to be together. And what a great word, right? What a great goal. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 tells us to train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We want our children to go to heaven. We point them in the way that they get to heaven. We want heaven to be their home for all eternity. And we say it so often that we want our home to be heaven, but do we live like it? Do we show it? Does our life reflect it? You know, here at Bonham, we have a kids sing on Sunday evenings at the end of our evening services. And we have all the children come to the front. And here at Bonnie, we have 30 to 35 children. And so it's pretty incredible to watch all of these children come up to the front pews. And there they sit, and they're asked a couple of questions as they close out the pew packer or their kids sing session. And it is, what is true success? And the children answer, living your life and going to heaven. What is true failure? Living your life and not going to heaven. That's what true failure is. It's the definition of true success and true failure, because we can live to make the most money. We can live to have the biggest house, the fanciest cars, and all these great things. Or we can live to be in poverty and have all these horrible things. But if we're not a child of God, we failed. No matter how you want to look at it, if you succeeded in this life but you failed to be a Christian, you failed. True success is to make heaven our home for all eternity. Tonight, that's what we look at. And I ask you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, because there, beginning in Revelation 22, we see before us a beautiful picture of heaven painted before our very, very eyes by John as he writes these words. Beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a beautiful picture we see there of heaven that is painted for us. We look at heaven, and I tell my children, when you live in my house, you live under my authority. It is my responsibility as your parent to raise you correctly according to the standard that God has set forth. When we look at Revelation 22, beginning there in verse number 1, the first picture that we see is of a throne, two thrones actually, the throne of God the Father and the throne of the Lamb. Do you see the thrones? That's the authority. Jesus in Matthew 28 and verse 18 said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. not some authority, not a little bit of authority, not most authority, all. As a dear brother has said in the past, you cannot get any aller than all. Jesus has all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And when we look at this picture of heaven, to make heaven our home, we must be submissive. We must submit to him, and we must follow after what he has to say. God is there. The Lamb is there. I want you to think about the Lamb. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning there in verse number 1, the Hebrew writer sets forth for us and says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There is the Lamb seated at the right hand. Notice, he is seated, meaning that his work on earth here was complete, because he by himself purged our sins. He died for our sins. And he rose from the grave. In Ephesians chapter 1, we think about that power for just a moment that we read about there in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. I want to look at that power for just a moment. That power, incredible power that God used as well. Beginning in Ephesians 1 and verse number 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Do you see that power? Oh, that power that will be shown to us and displayed in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead will also raise his children. It will also, that same power that seated Christ at the right hand of the majesty on high, will also give us a home eternally in the heavens to be in his presence, to be with him for all eternity. That power, that amazing power, he raised Jesus from the dead. He is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 tells us, and he is seated in the heavens next to God. Jesus, the one who is able to save us from our sins, he by himself had purged our sins. We think about that for a moment in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Do you see the authority? Do you see the throne? This is what we are talking about, the throne of God, his power. It is in heaven. The throne of Christ, his power, his authority in heaven. It's where we want to be. We want to make heaven our home, and I hope this evening as we look at this subject, as we look at this topic, I want you to ask yourself the question, if my life on this earth were to end tonight, if it were to end right now, where would my eternal home be? What would be my eternal destination? Would I be headed to that beautiful place that has been described in Revelation 22, or would I be headed for blackness and heat and eternal condemnation in a place called hell? There's only two choices. Which one would you be headed toward? That's what we look at. Because if we pay attention to heaven in Revelation chapter 22, again, I want to look at verses 1 and 2. I want us to see that, first of all, heaven is where life is. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Life proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It is pure, it is clean, and it is undefiled. Notice there we see also the tree of life. The tree of life pictured the life sustainer, right? It is fed by the waters that come from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Do you know what God gives and provides? Life. Not physical life here. That's not what we're looking at. We're talking about eternal spiritual life. And that life is only found in heaven. And it is in the presence of God. It is where He is that we find this life. God will supply our every need. And if you notice, there's the tree. It bears its fruit every month. Do you notice that that supply is constant? It's never ending. You know, one of my favorite things, and there are a lot of favorite things I have about God. One of my favorite things is that God is constant. He can always be counted upon. Do you see the constant supply of life? That life is never going to end. It is beyond our imaginations right now and unable for us to fathom what that means for eternity, what that word truly means. Timelessness. That for all time, there will never be a time that God will not sustain those who are in heaven with Him. He will always sustain. He will always give life. Life is constant in the presence of God. God never stops giving life. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, what we see there is that God formed man from the dust of the earth and He breathed life into his nostrils. This would be physical life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 16, we see there that every word is inspired by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped for every good work. Do you understand what that means? He breathed physical life into our nostrils. He breathed. God inspired, it means God breathed every single word of Scripture. Why? So that we could have eternal life. He has told us what we must do in this life to live with Him for all eternity, to have eternal life. He has breathed it all. He's given us everything. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, by His divine power He has given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. So that we know how to live this life godly for Him, to have eternal life with Him then for all eternity. If we will choose it, live it, if we will walk in His words, if we will follow His command, His throne, His authority, He is the giver of life. In John chapter 14 and verse number 6, Jesus, as we look at the Lamb for just a moment, there He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, the throne of God and of the Lamb, there in heaven where we want our home to be, the only way to get there is through Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, meaning the only way, not a way, the only way. Jesus said, I am the truth, not a truth, the only truth. Only truth. And Jesus said, I am the life, not a life or a form of life. I am the life. The way for you to have eternal life only comes through Jesus Christ. It's only through Him. As Brother Brooks so well put in his intro, it does not matter what my opinion is. It doesn't matter what his opinion is. It matters what the Bible says. And that's why we want you to have open Bibles. Reading these words. That's why I want you to have a notebook and a pencil there so that you can write down these verses. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to look it up for yourselves. I want you to see it with your own eyes, what Jesus had to say. Don't say it's because Corey told me. Say it's because God told me through His word. That's the only place that you find the authority for what you must do in order to be able to go to heaven. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus there said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. You know where He wants us to have life? In heaven. That's where the abundant life is. It is eternal life. It's not life here on earth. He wants us to live for Him on earth so we can live with Him for all eternity. That's what it is to have abundant life. to live with him for all eternity. The abundance of life comes in heaven. It does not come here. And those that have said, because I have listened to televangelists and false teachers and preachers who have said in the past that God just wants you to make as much money as you can and be happy in this life, and that is a lie. He wants you to have abundant life in heaven. That's where the abundance of life comes. It is eternal life. That's what God wants. And here's the thing. That life in heaven is only for those who are his children. Look back at Revelation 22. Revelation 22, I want us to begin there in verse number 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Heaven. Do you see who's for in verse 4? They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. His servants, they shall serve him. His servants will serve him. Look what his children do. I would ask you to look at Revelation chapter 7 for just a moment. We're going to begin there, Revelation 7, beginning in verse 15. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see what we'll be doing? His children is serving him. We will stand before him. And notice there again, in his presence, right there with him, is where we are going to be. In Revelation 21, I want you to look there at verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be able to get into heaven. No abomination, no lie, no sin, no ungodliness. Only those who are godly, who are his servants, his children, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want you to think about something. Today is July the 1st. We're in summertime, right? Here in summertime, it is hot outside. It's a hot day. You've been working outside. Perhaps you've been working in the yard or in the garden. And you've worked up a sweat, and your children have been out there with you. And you walk into the house, and you grab a clean glass, and you fill it with ice, and you turn on that faucet, and there is that pure water that fills your glass, and you feel a tug on your shorts or on your shirt, and there is a child who's standing there at your feet, and they look at you and they say, "Can I please have a drink of water? I'm dying. I'm so thirsty." And you hand them that cup, and they begin to drink from it. Now, keep in mind, children, they're the cleanest, right? Not usually, are they? And if you've been in the yard, they're pretty dirty. My children, for instance, when they were that age, and one that still is, they seem to eat more dirt than gets left on the ground for some reason. And they drink and they drink and they hand you back that cup with this satisfied smile. And they tell you, "Thank you so much for that drink of water." And you look at that cup and there are black pieces and brown pieces and stuff that is floating in that water. Are you going to take a drink? There's no way you're taking a drink, are you? You look at it and you think, "Oh, that's disgusting." And you pour it out and you set that cup down in the sink and you grab a new cup and you fill it with fresh ice and you fill it with pure, clean water again. Why? Because you don't want to drink that filthy, contaminated, defiled water. It's not clean and pure, it's defiled. Notice what gets into heaven. Nothing that is an abomination, nothing unclean, nothing that is able to defile heaven. No abomination, no lie. What comes from the throne of God in verse 1 and from the throne of the Lamb? Pure, clean, clear, crystal clear waters. They're pure, they're clean, they're not undefiled. What does God sustain our lives with? purity, cleanliness, things that are undefiled, truth and holiness, His Word. How could we ever think that we could live contrary to those and get in to say that heaven would be our home? We can't live contrary to His Word and think that heaven would be our home. Nothing that defiles will be able to get there. No one who is not His child will be able to get there. We must be a child of God in order for us to be able to get to heaven and to be able to call heaven our home. One of my favorite things to think about is the fact that I will be able to look at God face to face. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 11 tells us there of Moses that he and God spoke at the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, face to face as a friend speaks to a friend. We see later on in chapter 33 that Moses wanted to be able to look into the face of God, his actual face. And God said, you couldn't handle it. It would kill you to see my glory. You can't handle it. In Genesis 1 with Adam and Eve, God would walk in the garden with them in the cool of the day. He would walk. They would see him face to face. Why? Because they were pure and undefiled. They were sinless. The greatest division in all of Scripture is Genesis 2 and 3. Those two chapters we have perfection and then sin enters the world. And when sin enters the world, we can no longer look upon God face to face with our physical eyes because we would die. But in heaven, I want you to see there in Revelation 21, beginning in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. God himself will be there. We see that also in verse 4 of chapter 22. They shall see his face, because he'll be right there in our presence. We get to be in his presence and see him face to face. But you only see him face to face if heaven is your home. Are you living in such a way for heaven to be your home? For you to be able to call heaven your home? Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. We do not have time to read this evening. I will sum it up to say this. This is Jesus speaking. And he talks about those on his right and on his left. And what he talks about is this. Those that are on his right, he says to them, enter in. Enter in, and he's talking about heaven, being able to enter in to heaven. He tells them that they will be able to enter in. Verse 34, the king will say to those on his right hand, come you, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know what heaven is? A prepared place for the children of God. God has prepared it from before the foundation of the world for his children to be there. Jesus would go on to say, for you helped those that were naked and sick in prison. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was a stranger. You know what they did? They lived for him. They looked for opportunities to live how he would have them to live every day. They didn't give lip service. They gave life service. We must give life service if we want to go to heaven. Our life must reflect. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You means you will do them. John chapter 14 and verse 15. He also said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, those that were told to depart, they gave lip service, not life service. The responsibility of a Christian to be called a child of God is to give life service. Where do you stand tonight? Will you be able to call heaven your home if you were to pass from this life to the next tonight? There's a plan of salvation that God in his word has set forth. You see, we would never disagree to say that we don't have to have faith. But where does faith come from? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Once again, not the word of Brother Tommy Brooks or the word of Brother Corey Orr. the Word of God. That's where faith begins. And faith causes belief. Belief in Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, the belief leads to everlasting life. But that belief is a working belief, not lip service, life service. And what it causes is this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 tell us about two types of sorrow. Verse 9 talks about godly sorrow leading to repentance, which leads to salvation, not to be regretted. Worldly sorrow leads to death, verse 10. We must have godly sorrow. That godly sorrow says, "I'm sorry that I ever lived my life contrary to your word and to your will, and I am going to make it right. I'm going to repent of that life. I'm going to change who I am, and I'm going to follow after you, and I'm never going to live that way again." Worldly sorrow says, "I'm sorry I got caught, and I'm going to do better not to get caught in the future, but I'm not going to stop living how I was living." Godly sorrow causes repentance. Repentance is a turning. It's two turnings, actually. It causes us to turn from a life of sin, but we can't wander aimlessly. We can't wander where we want, because we'll go right back to the way that we had been. Instead, we must have direction and focus, and that focus is on God. God requires and demands repentance. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooks, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. To change, not to be who they were any longer, but to be new, to be godly, to follow after his commands and obey them. And that causes us to confess him. As we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, with an Ethiopian eunuch and Philip who has taught him, we see that the eunuch says, "Look, here is water. What hinders me or keeps me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they went down into the water, and he was baptized. And to go into the water means to be fully immersed, buried. That's baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. Baptism is what washes away our sins. We can't be clean otherwise. I don't know about you, I don't like laundry or dishes. And if I see a sink full of them, I wish like crazy that they were clean. But you know what? They're not clean until they're washed. Neither are we. You can want to be clean as much as you want, be saved as much as you want, but until you come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism and be buried there with him and rise to walk as he did in newness of life, you cannot be saved and be added to the church. The Lord added to the church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. "And we live faithful unto death." Revelation 2 at the end of verse number 10. That's what we must do in order to be a child of God and to be able for us to call heaven our home. Are you able to call heaven your home? If you have questions about this, I pray that you'll do something about it, that you'll ask and not stay silent. I'd love to help however I can, and I know that Brother Tommy Brooks and Brother Stroud and Brother Wiggins and Brother Flunder, I know that all of them would love to help you in your walk, to begin your walk. And if you are on here and you're a brother or sister in Christ, but you've erred, please make it right, so that you can again call heaven your home, be a part of Save the Child of God, to be able to go to heaven. I hope that you'll do so. And I'll turn things back over now to Brother Tommy Brooks.